I saw a new heaven and a new earth. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Bible begins with nothing. Utter, blank, nothing. A nothingness so perfect that we can't try to imagine it without sneaking something like a something into it. And that, after all, spoils the nothingness. The Bible begins with utter nothing. And in our lesson from the book of Revelation this morning, the Bible ends with the perfection of everything. Between that beginning and that end, all that we know of flowers and fades, all people grow and flourish and die. Everything in creation blossoms and bears the marks of time. For now, the whole creation groans in travail, but one day, all will bear only glory. One day, not now. For the time being, we abide among the things that are passing away. Now, passing things can be lovely. They are lovely. Let no one deny it. Time's creatures show forth beauty. They offer sweetness. We, children of time, love one another, and our neighbors, in turn, love us. Show us a warm, sunny spring day, a merry heart, and dear friends, and we see hints of what lies behind the mask of scars and stings and wrinkles with which sin shrouds us, to hide from us the clues that point beyond decay and death, the clues that point towards God's grandeur. What a blessing that is, to discern Easter beyond Good Friday. What a blessing to perceive more than human waste and cruelty, to recognize brilliance behind the gray clouds, to be able to trust in love and mercy in the midst of spite and decay. Yet, and I must make this clear, yet we cannot afford to purchase the blessing of consolation, the treasure of trust, if it costs us denying the dire force of such unwelcome changes as govern this age. Denial cannot bring us to the full strength of trust in God. We trust God fully only when we face all the signs of decay on their own terms, on their home pitch, as Jesus did. We encounter the brutal force of decay and death in the way of the world itself, from cold-hearted torture, from random affliction, from pollution, extinction, poverty. But if these lessons do not sufficiently impress us, we can recall Jesus himself. He did not teach us simply to smile and have a nice day. He did not write a heartwarming bestseller about puppy dogs and romance. Nor did he retire to a villa in Provence. Jesus came to meet the powers of this world. He came bringing peace and healing and justice, the full beauty of life manifest in grace. And our world rejected, despised, betrayed, beat, mangled, and murdered him. The humanity of Jesus is revealed perhaps in nothing more vividly than in the ways that other human beings treated him. Please bear with me. I don't want to burden you, especially not in these hallowed weeks of Easter time. Bear with me, though, for another minute. Though we go through the valley of the shadow of death, we need fear no evil. Fear not, because all these horrible things I've been talking about, real as they be, do not speak the last word. Death, cruelty, calamity lay claim to our hearts to terrify us by using the horror of the unknown, by using fear to control us, to make us avert our eyes. So we try to inoculate ourselves against the fear of death by avoiding talking about it, by hiding death as far as we can push it away. Our films depict oceans of cinematic bloodshed to trivialize death. Our melodramas swaddle death in bands of sentimental denial. Our public figures hide our entanglement with death by soft peddling the evils done by people very much like us, and flog the misdemeanors of those other people. With all that busy denial, trivialization, finger-pointing, distraction, it's harder to keep our eyes on the real thing. This world's hand-waving deflects our attention from discomforting facts and offers us instead idols built from the very same stuff as the evils we deplore. Real people's real deaths obtrude awkwardly in the domain of polite, healthy-minded, positive thinkers, so that many people avoid thinking about death at all. Why take death seriously when it's easier to pretend that this exquisite dance will never end? I'll tell you why. So that we do not fall prey to those idols, these miniaturized, controllable, false images of what we dread. For when we focus our fears on falsehoods, we set ourselves up to misunderstand the good things for which we hope, instead of relying on God to heal us of infirmities, mortal and spiritual, to raise us, we may just imagine that death isn't so bad after all. Instead of trusting that our new life with God will bring all things to a new perfection, we may imagine heaven with puffy clouds and harps and chubby cherubs. And in so doing, we end up with so specific an erroneous notion of what to expect that if our dreamed-up idols of heaven ever seem improbable or undesirable, and admit it, it's easy to see why someone might hesitate before enlisting to spend eternity with pudgy flying infants playing harps. If our notion of heaven seems foolish or wrong-headed or off-key, we aspire to something other than, something less than what God promises us. So let us put away childish things, the mirage of an eternity trimmed down to our terms. Let's open our hearts to the outlandish extravagance of abundance that God has prepared for us. Look for the clues and show the world how God shatters nothingness with plenitude by bringing unexpected strangers into our fellowship, as in this morning's lesson from Acts, by loving one another with the kind of endless, self-giving love that Jesus shows in our gospel reading. Meet fear with love. Meet nothingness with the sheer glory of unbounded grace. There is goodness, pure goodness, just over the horizon. We have a long walk to get there, and the walking will probably hurt. We have to be honest about blisters and achy knees. We have a long walk, but we have friends to give a hand, to keep us company, to carry us when our strength fails, to bring to completion the work we leave unfinished. We can be honest about the hurt because we share it. We can be honest about the grief because we share it. So hold hands tight, sisters and brothers. Hold on to my hand, and I will hang on to yours. Hang on, don't let go. Supporting one another, we can honestly look into nothingness. We can look at death without fear, without the illusion that we can evade or control it, but strengthened by our love for one another, strengthened by love for everyone with whom we have been united in baptism, strengthened by Jesus' love abiding in us, we need not fear to look nothingness in its haunted, hollow eyes. We can look into death, and we can see beyond the fear, beyond the gauzy sentimental distractions. Today, we see as in a glass darkly, but what we see is true and deep and clothed in love for one another, crowned with Christ's love for us. We will outlast all afflictions, all the lies, all the losses, the fears that nothingness can impose upon us. Knowing the truth about death, knowing that we can't beat death, and trusting in the God whose love will never leave us, never betray us, never disappoint us, never hurt us, will never cease drawing us on in the power of God, who is trustworthy and true. We can look through death and release our fear, and we will live. What we will be, we do not know. But God has promised us, and all creation, life. God has promised grandeur, and God has promised joy. And life and grandeur and joy more than we can imagine. And among all the world's afflictions, our lives shine brilliantly with God's promise of something more. So against evil's cruelty, we abound in compassion. Against sin's malignity, we abide in forgiveness. Against nothingness's scarcity, we flourish in sharing. Against hatred's lies, we speak the truth. Against death, we live. And death will be no more, neither mourning, nor grief, nor sorrow, nor pain, for God, who promises all these things, is trustworthy and true. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.